do what we were needing him to do. And he expressed himself to me personally. All right. 1 Peter this morning, chapter 4. We always have a number of new faces, newer faces with us on Sunday morning. And just so that you feel that you're not behind or anything, we take a book of the Bible. We're in 1 Peter now. And we move through it verse by verse. And so we're in chapter 4 this morning. So that's why we are going to be a little bit slower than some might think we should be, okay? Back in my coaching days, we were looking to play somebody on Friday night when I coached in high school, or Saturday in college, and we were playing somebody especially good. I mean, it was going to be tough. And I would say to our players, I would say, guys, listen, these guys are good. And if you don't watch it, they're going to eat your lunch, all right? Well, that communicated to these guys, okay? This morning, folks, this passage in 1 Peter 4 is going to eat your lunch, all right? So pull your feet up if you're afraid they're going to get stepped on. I'm just telling you what Peter is saying, and Peter's just telling us what the Lord said to him. So let's read. We'll begin in verse 6 to pack all this together, but we're only going to look at verse 8 this morning. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, "For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." Verse 7, he said, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And verse 8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin." Verse 6 told us the springboard that we are launching from into all of these individual characteristics in verses 7 and on. Verse 6, Peter says, "The gospel was preached that they might live in the Spirit the way God does." That's why all of this is going on. Now, if you have been with us back earlier in chapter 4, we found that there were some other people, which would be these people, before they were born again to a living hope. And now he is writing specifically to those who have believed. And so the gospel was preached so that they might live in the Spirit the way God does. And the "they" there, and I would like for you to check your life and see if you are one of the "they" or not this morning. But the "they" that he is talking about are phrases that he's already used in chapter 4. Those who are crucified with Christ, those who have suffered in the flesh, those who live for the will of God, those who have ceased living in the passions of the flesh. And there are others, but those are, that is the condition of those who have believed. That's what they used to be. And what they are now is what he is going to charge them with, the changes that are to take place in their lives. And if you are one of the "they," these charges, these changes are applied to you and me. Okay? Because we now live in the Spirit the way God does. And I might add permanently. And I need to add permanently. Because so many today are talking about salvation being something temporary. It's permanent. So those who live in the Spirit the way God does are living there and will live there for all eternity. It's a permanent experience. So in verses 7 through 11 then, Peter is specifying some of the characteristics, some of those changes that are going to take place in the life of the person who lives in the Spirit the way God does. Obviously, there was a dramatic change from who they used to be, and Peter has also told us about that. He called them Gentiles. He said, formerly, the Gentiles, and they were all, quote-unquote, Gentiles. Today, we would say the world, all right? He talked about these folks he called Gentiles, the change they lived in, And he said, they lived, and you did, in sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry. That's what you used to be. And I don't know if you can check off on all those little boxes beside each of those actions and activities, but whatever you were doing is just as bad as what these folks were doing. All right? So, the change then has taken place. The Spirit has been preached so that they might live in the Spirit the way God does. And He is saying to them now, these are some of those changes real quickly. One, they are aware that the end of all things is at hand. That is something that now is a part of your being. You are conscious of the fact that it's not going to go on always like it's going on now. That there is a terminal point, an end time, and what Peter is saying, the end of all things is at hand. And if you are in Christ Jesus today, you have that sense of your spirit that the end of all things is at hand. Whether that be in the coming of Jesus Christ for the church, or whether that be in your passing and death, the end of all things is at hand. He also has told them, as they are now, new creatures in Christ Jesus, they are to be self-controlled. That means self-control from the soul. The soul of this individual, we are body, soul, and spirit, and the soul is our mind, will, and emotions. And now because we have a new nature, we have been born again to a living hope. The old man has died, been crucified with Christ, and now we live, and we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Our soul is impacted, our mind, our will, and our emotions. So when he talks about being self-controlled, he's talking about this new mind controlling us, not the old mind. And so he used that in verse 7, that terminology, be self-controlled. He also talked about being sober-minded. This change that has occurred is now going to result in us being sober-minded. Again, the mind, that part of the soul. It's not erratic, it's not wild, it's not chasing after tangents, it's not emotionally out of control. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about sober-minded. And last week, if you were with us, we delved into what goes on in our soul as directed by our spirit, and that is something that's called prayer. And I hoped last week that you took from this time that prayer is communicating with God, not just asking God for stuff. That's not prayer. Prayer is communicating with God. God speaks and we listen. God speaks and we listen. We speak in accordance with His will and He hears. And we're told in 1 John that this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. All right, so that brings us up to speed here, I think, this morning. Peter now touches on another change. He's just checking these off as he moves through these verses. And now he picks up this next change. And when I read this last week, early last week, it just locked me up. Because what Peter said here, that he had been given by the Holy Spirit to say, in verse 8 he says, above all. And that locked me down. Whatever's coming next, God who gave it to Peter, God the Holy Spirit who gave it to Peter, said, all right, of all the things that you have listed, of all the things that you're going to list, this next one is above all. And that got my attention. I had to know what was going on. And he said, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. I like the word fervently just as well. Above all, keep. You're already doing it, or you have done it. Keep loving one another earnestly and fervently. And if God says above all, I've got to dig into that further than just that superficial reading to find out what he's talking about. And that's what we're going to do this morning. The first thing we're going to look at this morning is defining this thing called love. Defining this thing called love. If you were with us when we moved through the book of John, the Gospel of John, some months ago now, we looked there at the last part of John when Peter is there on the seashore with Jesus. Remember that? And Jesus was in his resurrected body. And he said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter basically said, "Yeah, Lord, you know I like you." All right? If you were with us at that time, then you knew or will remember that there are four Greek words for love. The first one is eros, erotic, romantic love. That a lot of our folks are fairly interested in right now, okay? We're putting ages on that, but they're thinking about planning weddings and getting married or finding that right guy or right gal and all that kind of thing. Nothing wrong with that, okay? But it's not what Peter's talking about here. So there's eros, erotic love, romantic love, storge, which is affection, or parental love would be a good application of that. Then there is phileo, which is affection, but that would be like friendship or brotherly love. And then there, of course, is agape, and agape is God's love. That's the love that Peter is talking about, agape love. He's not telling these people to like one another. He's not talking about dating somebody in the congregation. He's talking about God's love, the way that God loves. Also, there is another writer who spends a lot of time talking about love, and that is the Apostle John. And over in 1 John, he is going to give us some of the characteristics of agape love. You may want to just flip over there. I'm going to read it to you, but you're welcome to do that. 1 John chapter 4 is a place where this is taken from. In 1 John, first of all, John tells us, and this is the same kind of love that Peter's talking about now. All right? These guys are on the same page. All right. The first thing is that first characteristic of agape love is love is the very nature of God. This agape love, this love that was not known until God loved, is the very nature of God. John says in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Did you catch that one? It came by pretty fast. Let me read it again. "For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So God, love is the very nature of God. A second characteristic, love is dynamic and not static. Dynamic means moving. Okay, moving with power, maybe another way to think about it. Static is just doing nothing, just sitting there, all right? All right, love, though, is dynamic, not static. It is manifested. It is made known. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among you, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." God, in His love, was dynamic, and He manifested His love to you and me by sending His only begotten Son to die on a cross for our sins. He just didn't sit there and say, no, He was dynamic, and He loved us dynamically. Also, another characteristic is love is directional. 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us," and I might add, loved us first. "He loved us, He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, so that we might love as He loves." So God's love was directed to sinful man and woman. And because His love was directed to us, then there was going to be a propitiation, His death of His Son on the cross for our sins. So His love is directional. He directed it toward us. Love is reactional, 1 John 4:11. If, read since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This becomes the foundation, therefore, for what Peter is saying. Love is reactional. Love is verifiable. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And then we have love is definable, and we'll step away from 1 John this morning and go to another one of the apostles, Paul, and we won't debate that this morning either, okay? Into 1 Corinthians, a passage is famous even out in the secular world. You'll see it from time to time. 1 Corinthians 13, love is definable. Paul tells us, anointed by the same Holy Spirit, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, love is not arrogant or rude, love does not insist on its own way, love is not irritable, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love rejoices in truth, and we know that truth is what God says and what God sees. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Unfortunately, love is also pollutable. It can be polluted. You see, when we love ourselves more, when we love something that we're involved in more, when we love something that we possess more, and we can extend that on out quite a ways, when we love something else or someone else more than we love God, God, who is a jealous God, and He said so early on. God is a jealous God, for we cannot love something else instead of God or more than God. Anybody know what that's called? Idolatry. You say, oh, forget you, man. I don't have any little graven image on the mantle at home. Oh, you may not have it on the mantle, but it may be in the garage. Or maybe what? Hanging above the mantle. Pictures, yeah, okay. It may be something that you have done or think you've done. Or it may be that person. Folks, anything that has your affection and passion more than God has become an idol in your life. And if you are truly born again to a living hope, I need to clue you in, He's coming after it. For He will not share your love for Him with anything else. So love is pollutable. All right. Secondly, this morning, let's look at prioritizing love. If that's the definition of love, according to God's Word, let's look at prioritizing love. Politicizing too, maybe. I don't know. Peter said to us in this verse, above all, above everything that you are, everything that you're about, everything that you plan to be about, above all, keep loving one another earnestly and fervently. Now, the one another there would be those others in whom the Spirit lives, as He said up there in verse 6, that they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Everybody else who lives in the Spirit the way God does is the one another. Got it? All right. Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly and fervently. Jesus has already said, and Peter was there when He said it, this is My commandment. Now, the book of Exodus in part, Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy are jam-packed with laws from God that He gave His covenant people Israel. And Jesus now, very God, all God, all man, in the flesh, steps up and He said, "This is My commandment." Well, I'm hanging on that one too. I want to know what He's saying. Jesus says, "This is Your commandment. What is Your commandment?" And His commandment was that you love one another. Then Matthew 22:7 says, He was quizzed, "What's the greatest commandment?" Okay, and they wanted to know which was the one that. And there were, I know there was some pride there. They're going to say, "Well, I've been doing that one," you know. He said, "The greatest commandment is that you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So when He said that this is My commandment, He could have said that you go to church every Sunday. This is My commandment, that you give 10% at least of all that you make in a week. Or go feed somebody, or take meals, or something. He didn't say that. He said, "This is My commandment, that you love one another." This love that Peter is talking about, that Jesus gave us a commandment about, that John defined for it, this love is to be constant, not situational. If they don't speak to you on Sunday morning, you don't have a license to get an irritated opinion of them. All right? It doesn't matter what they do. It matters what you do in response to whatever they do. And so, it's to be constant, not situational. It's to be directed specifically to one another. In this body of believers gathered here this morning, everybody is the object of your love. Everybody is the object of your love. You say, "Well, that except for Sam, we had our differences back there sometimes." Get over it. Love, keep loving one another, how? Fervently. So this morning, if you've got a Sam in this group, not I, but your Heavenly Father expects you to go to Sam and grab him and give him a love hug and tell him you love him. You say, "Really? Well, what does it mean to love one another fervently?" It doesn't define accept somebody, does it? And it's expressing fervently. "Well, I can be fervent inside, or maybe I don't have to be fervent." Oh, yes, you have to be fervent outside. You're fervent about that hanging over the mantle, aren't you, Andy, or whatever it is. All right? This love is to be constant, not situational, directed specifically to one another. That would be others who are living in the Spirit the way God does. It is to be fervent with passion and feeling. And if you want to know how much that has to be, try on what the Lord had to say also. "Greater love has no man than this, that someone lays down his life for his friend." That's total commitment. That's total commitment love. To the point that you would lay down your life for. Ultimately, but ongoingly. That is fervent love. So what Peter is saying is begin in love and keep living in love. The last thing to abandon or to let go of is the fervent love for each other. I don't know what's going to happen in this country, okay? I could see this happening. There was an article, you may have seen it this week, as I did, and it said, "Am I going to have to stop being a Christian?" That was the article. It was kind of a scholarly type thing. It wasn't just somebody's opinion or something, but he was this writer was asking, you know, what he was saying was, the way it's going, you know, I may have to stop being a Christian. I don't know all the nuances of that, but nonetheless, I don't know where things are going in this country, but it may come down to the place where this is the last thing that we can do, is to love one another. I don't know. It may happen. The last thing to be abandoned, the last thing to let go of, is fervent love for each other. Back to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, love never ends. Prophecies will pass away. Prophecies would be forthtelling the word, not foretelling the future, okay? But forthtelling the word, preaching, okay? And he gives a lot of credit to the importance to the preaching of the word and the teaching of the word. He said, prophecies, they're going to pass away. He said also, tongues. Tongues was a big deal in the church at Corinth. I mean, there was abuses all over the place. And it is a gift. It's a spiritual gift, okay? It's in His Word. There's nowhere that says there are no longer spiritual gifts, all right? But Paul said of this thing that really captivated the Corinthians' attention, prophecies will pass away, tongues will cease. Knowledge will pass away. Knowing even the Word of God and hiding it in our heart. And he said, knowledge will pass away. He said, only three things are going to be. Only three things will remain. These three things are faith, hope, and love. They abide. And he closed that chapter. The greatest of these things that remain. These others have passed away. The greatest of that which remains is love. Do you think he's serious, the Lord, about love? Do you see this as a priority? Folks, without love, you and I'd be dead in our sins. And he expects us, John told us so, he expects us to love one another as he loved us. It's not optional. It's his expectation. To live in the Spirit the way God does is to keep loving one another fervently, passionately. God began loving us, mankind, when he created us. He was going to create man. He did create man in his image and after his likeness. Well, what did that entail? If God is love and he created man in his likeness and in his image and in his likeness, then man was created in love. And if I can say this in a way, in agape fashion especially, God and man were in love in the garden. And they walked together in the cool of the evening. And they had fellowship one with another. And man loved God. God loved man. And then man sinned. And he was banished from the garden, from fellowship with God. But God did not stop loving him. Rather, he loved him just the same. Because it says, for God so loved the world. That world that sinned against him in the garden, who it became. For God so loved that he sent his only begotten Son. He expressed his agape love to sinful man. And because of that love, sinful man could come to a right relationship with God and be in that love fellowship again with him. I thought you all were believers. That's the greatest news you got, folks. You don't have anything without that. He loves you again, if you want to think about it that way. Because you were born into sin, and he still loved you in your sin, and he sent his son to die, and his son became the propitiation for your sins. And because of his love, you can now love him, and you'll spend all eternity with him in his heaven, and we'll be loving each other. There we go. I thought you were there. All right. Sorry, I was sending a text, or something like that. What are you doing? The greatest evidence that one is living in the Spirit the way God does is that we have fervent love for one another. I told you this would eat your lunch because it ate mine all week. Thus, maintain what you began, Peter is saying. Continue in the way you started. Don't let anything interfere. When you sense the fervent love begins to grow cold, stop, realize that, and rekindle. Now, this is one of those times if in teaching where you've spent some time together, so now you need a story, all right? And the story is, the purpose of it is to go out and get them and bring them back. So just get behind and come on back, all right? There are things that will cause us to stop loving fervently. I'm honest. I've experienced it. There are some things that will cause that to happen. When you sense your love is growing cold, stop, realize that, and rekindle. Now, I was at the over 60 thing the other day, all right? And the other folks with me were also over 60, and I would imagine they can have memories of this as I do, but the rest of you young pups don't. So this is what we're dealing with, okay? When we were, when I was growing up, we heated our house with a potbelly stove, all right? And that really was what, today I guess that'd be politically incorrect to say that because I'd be body shaming someone or something like that, I guess, okay? But it was, that's what we called it. And before you went to bed at night, okay, you built a big roaring fire in that potbelly stove. And you turned it down so it just didn't all burn up the next hour. Well, as much wood as you would put in there, and as much as you would try to monitor to the dampers and all that kind of stuff, it would burn most of the night. But by morning, the fire would just about be out. And it gets cold. And so it's only going to get warm if that stove is rekindled. I learned this at an early age. You don't just shove wood in the stove. You get a poker. That'd probably be politically incorrect too, wouldn't it? You get a poker, and you take those coals, and they would be laying all over that coal bed. And you would gather them to a heap. So all of the coals would be next to a live coal, a burning coal, no flame, but there was life in that. And you would gather that into a pile, and then you would take some smaller wood, some twigs or something like that, and you would set it on the top of that, and then a little bit bigger wood, and before you turned around, that fire would be blazing again. You see, folks, if your love does grow cold, you're going to have to rekindle it. It's your responsibility to rekindle it. And the way you do that is you get close to somebody who's on fire. That'll rekindle you. All right? You get close to somebody on fire, and you'll catch their fire. And you'll remember that it was your fire. And then the Lord will pour Scripture, and He will pour praise and thanksgiving, and He will put those things, and before long, that fire is raging. So when you sense that your love is growing cold, there's a reason it has. You may have polluted it. You need to rekindle that fire. And God wants to rekindle that fire in you. The fervent love for one another is His desire for those of us who live in the Spirit the way He does. So there's a step-by-step approach if you need that, if the fire thing didn't work for you. To rekindle the love that Peter's talking about, stop loving what you replaced it with. Stop loving what you replaced it. You're loving something. And if your love that he's talking about is growing cold, stop loving what replaced it. Convince the failure to love fervently, and then become intentional in your love for one another. Until that fire is burning bright within you again. Folks, may I say to you, as lovingly as I can, the Christian life is not about going to church. The Christian life is not about doing stuff or putting money in a box. The life that he's talking about here is about loving one another fervently. End of discussion. And I don't know why this is costing us so much money. You can build a bigger building, folks, but if there's no love, it's going to be the deadest cathedral around. But you can never destroy the love of God. Finally, last, the resulting effect of love. In verse 8, Peter tells us then, love covers a multitude of sins. At this time, I spilt coffee all up and down the front of me there in the study. Fortunately, it didn't get on the keyboard. All right? Peter, what are you saying? Are you saying that we can forgive sins? Is that what you're saying? By loving one another, that we can forgive sins? He's not saying that. You say, how do you know he did? Because only one can forgive sins, and that's God. Only God can justify. And justify is the forgiving of sins. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you know that your past sins, your sins that you may commit, and sins that you may commit in the future. So we cannot forgive sins. Well, Peter, what are you talking about? Love covers a multitude of sins. He's just been talking about us loving one another fervently. Only God can forgive sins. Peter says love covers a multitude of sins. What that word means is to veil, to hide, to conceal, to envelop. And I would hasten to add to you that no sin, are you listening? No sin that the one another's in your life may commit are excluded. It does not matter what they did to you, said to you, or how they hurt you, or whatever it is. There are no exceptions. The only exception that I could come up with is the one that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture tells us that God will not forgive blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But if you think about it, that's really God's deal. All right? It's not our deal. That's His business, not our business. Our only business with that passage of Scripture says that God will not forgive the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to teach it and proclaim it so that the individual doesn't. But that's all we can do. So, with that set aside, there are no exclusions to anything that will keep us from loving or returning to loving, agape loving, another person. Any of the other one another's. All right, there are two applications, and we're closing this down. First of all, one application is applied to those who are fellow believers. That's pretty obvious. Let me just give you some thoughts related to that. Love, God's greatest gift, given for man's greatest need. Love so intense the sins of others are enshrouded, forgiven, and forgotten. I hung on that one. Listen to that again. Love so intense, intently, okay, fervently. Love so intense the sins of others are enshrouded, forgiven, and forgotten. You know, when you go to the Father now, because you have been justified, your past sins are forgiven, present sins you may commit are forgiven, future sins that you may commit, not have to anymore, are forgiven. So when you get into one of those guilt trips that we get into, and you start just bumming yourself out. You think about what a horrible person you are, and you did this, and you did that, and you know, you say something like, God, how could you ever love me? You know, listen, if you're truly in Christ Jesus, do you know how God responds to that? Huh? What sins are you talking about? I don't remember those anymore. That's justification. You see? And like me, you may be one wretched creature from the past. But when I get some of those guilt trips and think of some of the things that I've done in my life, and I just go to Him, huh? What sins are you talking about? My son, in my eyes, you are holy. Holy. Forgiven. Forgotten. Forever. As far as the east is from the west, He said, never to remember them again. And so, folks, if that's the way God loves us, that's the way we are to love one another. I don't know if you've got a problem with somebody in this body or somewhere else. I don't know, okay? If I were a betting man, which I no longer am, I would bet against it. Okay? Because there's people here, maybe a lot of people, who have that little knot down in your belly when that person's name or some memory comes up. Right? If God can't remember your sins, why are you remembering theirs? If you are loving with agape love, and He has forgotten your sins, placed them as far as the east is from the west, why are you still remembering that which was done to you? You want to trade? You want Him to come back and remember your sins, and then it justifies you remembering their sins? I don't think so. The outcome of that is not good. He can't, and He won't. Because He is true to His word. Another, love, the greatest good, covers sin, the greatest bad. Whatever that sin was, whatever that they did to you, love is the greatest good, and love covers even the greatest sin that maybe have been done to you, whatever that is. When we love each other fervently, our love outshines, covers the sins of other people who are like us in Christ Jesus. Do we see it? Love promotes fellowship by forgiving one another, even when we know of their sins. Maybe that sin wasn't against you, but you know about it. You know what they did. Everybody else knows too, but I'm not going to tell anybody. You know, none of my business. But, you know, there we go, right? That's a sin too, by the way, but we won't go there this morning. Even when we know who they used to be, we seek fellowship with them, forgiving one another, regardless of who or what they did. And I want to put out a all points bulletin. They don't do those anymore, but we do now, okay? This church, there's an elder sitting there, there's an elder sitting there, there's an elder sitting back there. This church, from the time that we began until this day, is a hospital and not a country club. Do you get what I'm saying? This church is a place where the lame, halt, and blind and the dregs of the culture can come and find forgiving grace in Jesus Christ. It is not a country club that's going to cater to everybody's whim and desire and have the very best whatever outside and all of that stuff. I'm not against that. Yes, I am against that stuff. All right? Folks, when the Church of Jesus Christ becomes more of a country club than a hospital, love has grown cold. Second application. And this one, you got to stay with me a minute. Because I know what I've said already, what the Word said. Love one another. What about those who are yet to believe? As you and I were. Once upon a time. Right? If you're saying, not me, we need to talk, okay? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So is Peter only talking about loving others who live in the Spirit the way God does? Does God only love those who love Him? If that's the case, folks, we ain't His. Because we did not love Him the way He loved us. Did we? We were sinners lost in our sin. And we discovered the love of God. And that's when we fell in love with Him. He loved us first, Kelly. Well said. For God so loved the world. We cannot forgive people's sin. Love manifested, though, plays a role in converting those who are yet to believe. It is often love that draws a person to salvation. That forgiveness, that reaching out to. They say, why would you do that for me? They don't understand. They don't read the same book we read. And they don't understand. But that love will awaken them to something. There's something in this person's life that I don't have. The hole in their life has been filled up. Mine isn't. And that love may draw them to Christ. The love of Christ, personified through believers, draws the lost to His atoning work. You're not going to get it in virtually any other way. Preaching, maybe, but not today. The Bible doesn't mean what it did when I was growing up. About the only thing that we have left is expressing the love of God to those who are yet to believe, in the hopes that He has elected them and is drawing them to Himself. And since we don't know who that is, we preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? There's a hole in their lives. They know that. They're aware of it. I'll bump into people, and I guess you live in a place. How long we lived here, Joanna? 30-some years. Okay? And after a while, I guess people find out kind of who you are. So when you walk up, they start talking in a different language. All right? It's still English. They just leave out a lot of the expletives that they were using. Okay? Or they'll say something like, I guess I shouldn't say this around a preacher. You know? Well, you said it before God. What's the difference? You know? He is He, and I'm just, you know. But the thing changes. Okay? The dynamics of that changes. So that tells me they know there's a hole in their lives. They know that there's a difference. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. They know who they're not. Okay? They're aware of it. They're hungry for the love of God, even though they don't know it's the love of God they're hungry for. And that love of God lived before them, draws them. And the believer who extends kind words to them and kind deeds and then continuously prays and intercedes for them. God can use that to call down His own forgiveness on their lives. We'll close with this statement. Fervent love, folks, is the greatest evidence that you're living in the Spirit the way God does. Let's pray.